Okay, we're going to be gathering in and getting started. How's everybody doing?
Great.
Hopefully the weather's not getting to you. You're not feeling a little blah from the grayness outside. I'm grateful for the rain. It ceased my yard work yesterday. I had worked 6 hours, and I had quite enough by the time that I was chipping wood. I had some help from two young men, and I ended up with a pile of wood that was 4 feet high and about 5 feet wide of wood chips. So if anyone needs wood chips, come see me. I have plenty of logs too. All right, let's get started. Let's pray. For any family group leaders in here, there will be no meeting today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we ask that you be with us as we study your word. Father, give us wisdom. Give us understanding. Father, we pray that we take to heart what we see in your word, that we let it stir our spirits, that it move us, that it help us to get our actions in line with our understanding. Father, I pray so much that you be with those that can't be here today, those who are sick, Father, those who are struggling, Father, that you use us and your Holy Spirit to move in their lives. Father, I pray this in your Son's name. Amen.
Amen.
All right, where we left off, and it's been a while, hasn't it? We were looking at the Holy Spirit. And where we left off, we're talking about the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and we were in 1 Corinthians 13, and we were talking about how the perfect, those things that last are faith, hope, and love. And we were looking, and we talked a little bit about 1 Corinthians 14, that Paul was telling them that the tongues, one of the gifts that they had, was great, but prophecy was more important. The need to be able to preach God's word so that people could understand God's will was a more important spiritual gift. And the whole idea of having an orderly worship. So we're going to come back now and pick up. We're jumping around a little bit, but there's subjects that we're talking about. Today we're going to look at Acts 2:42. So if you'll turn there. It says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayers. Then fear came over everyone, and many wonders and signs were being performed through the apostles. Now all the believers were together and had everything in common. So they sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as anyone had a need. And every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple complex and broke bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And every day the Lord added to them those who were being saved." A couple of things I want to talk about here is that what we're seeing here in this passage is that what the church was like at the beginning. And what we see in this list here is two things. One, we see areas of how they worshiped. Another one is how they treated, how they interacted with one another. And I want to remind you what's taken place. We don't have an exact length of time, but it wasn't a long length of time. Because what I'm saying is in Acts 2:38 and 39, we have the day of Pentecost. We have preaching. We have people who have been cut to the heart and they repent. And they're baptized. They are saved. And that is when Luke brings us to telling us what it was like after that happens. What's it like after you repent, after you're saved, when you're in a body, a group of several thousand, okay, what was it like? And this is the list he gave. And this is pure, isn't it? I mean, this isn't a whole lot of history at this time. This was how people acted after being saved. And this is what, when we started this class, I told you, fired me up when I was a campus student, because what I was starting is I grew up religious, and there was a whole lot of mess that was over my understanding of what the church was like. I was looking through filters. And I need to help you. You need to help me strip away the filters to examine what the church is like and how we're supposed to be interacting with one another today. Okay? So let's take a look at it. The first thing, and Richard was talking about this, is they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They had to be. There was no book to open. They had the Old Testament, yes, but they didn't know what the will of God was through Jesus Christ. And that was the name that they had just been baptized into. They needed to understand the teaching. And I tell you, how much would you rely on God's Word if you had to hear it? You see what I'm saying? You'd be there, wouldn't you? What's this new life? How am I supposed to live this life? What's important? What am I supposed to be doing? You need those answers to do well as a disciple if you're going to follow Jesus. It makes sense, right? In 2 Timothy 3:16, verses 14 through 16, we read this before. This should be a memory verse for you. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. It's important when you're devoted to the apostles' teaching to understand the usefulness of God's Word in your life. I mean, what hurts me is how we let go of God's teaching as useless, and we read books and we how-tos and all this stuff when it's in the Scripture. Now, some of those things are great in that they explain God's Word more carefully or more fully. But guys, sometimes we throw away God's Word, which is useful for correcting us, for rebuking us, for training us in righteousness, and we go off for someone's advice, we go off for something else, and supplant God's Word. We cannot do that. That I see all too often in the church. 2 Peter 3:2. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching for this purpose, so that you can remember the words previously spoken by the holy prophets and the commandment of our Lord Savior and Savior given through your apostles. That's why they did that. In Colossians 4:16, it was talking about the letters that were being distributed. And when this letter has been read among you, have it read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and see that you also read the letter from Laodicea. You see, they were distributing the words of the apostles to one another. The instructions were clear. We need to read this. There needs to be some understanding. In 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 27, I charge you by the Lord that this letter be read to all the brothers. It was important. In Acts 17, verses 10 through 17, as soon as it was night, the brothers sent Paul and Silas off to Berea. On arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. The people here were all more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, since they welcomed the message with eagerness and examined the Scriptures daily to see if these things were so. Consequently, many of them believed, including a number of the prominent Greek women as well as men. We use this in a word study, don't we? Everyone remember the word study? It's the importance of God's Word. And we lift up the Bereans because they examine the Scripture every day to see if what was being taught was correct. Have you been reading Acts? Have you been studying it? And you've been checking out what I've been talking about? Or just kind of letting it go? The challenge today is to be a Berean. Like the Berean, it's a good example to follow.
Amen.
They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. They devoted themselves to the fellowship. What is the fellowship? I'm sorry? What were you saying?
I didn't mean to put you on the spot.
Go ahead. The fellowship is us. The fellowship is the interaction between us. And the interaction that was going on at that time was the sharing of the grace of God. They had experienced the saving grace of God, and they wanted to share with each other. They were enjoying it. We're saved. We're forgiven. It's what brings us together.
Yeah.
It should fire us up to want to be together. We are the saved, the forgiven. The fellowship is the sharing of love. Of love for one another. That's how our fellowship should be described. We already went over that in John, how we are known by our love. That's how we're supposed to be known. We've been talking about it on Thursday night, that should be describing our fellowship. That is John, the reference I'm telling you is John 13, 34 through 35. I give you a new commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You should also love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Part of the one another was that they broke bread from house to house. That's cool. I love going over to people's houses and eat. I love having people come over and eat with me because it's fun. You can relax. There's no need to, pose. It's family. I love it. Now, in that fellowship, it says, and we talked about this a couple of Thursday nights ago, Romans 12:10. It says, show family affection to one another with brotherly love. Outdo one another in showing honor. Family affection. That devotion to fellowship. If you have found that you are not enjoying that, what are you bringing to it? You know, so often the people who struggle with the fellowship are bringing nothing to it. Can I be brutally honest? If you are giving to the fellowship of the things that I've said, you will struggle less. In fact, you will be encouraged. You'll feel a part because you're invested. The people who are struggling invest nothing, want to take everything. That's not a family. That's a dysfunctional family. Does that make sense?
Yes.
A family takes care of one another. The sharing of joy is part of the fellowship. When I get to hear someone got a job when they've been out of work, when I got to hear that someone's promoted, when I got to hear that somebody has been healed, they've been sick and they're well, when I hear the joy that someone feels the forgiveness of God, someone has been able to change something, someone has repented, joy, that's awesome. That's part of the fellowship. The sharing of those things, and conversely, the sharing of suffering. How lonely is it when you suffer and there's no one with you? It's horrible. Suffering is, or can be, the loneliest thing that we experience as humans. But in the fellowship of God, it's not meant to be so. We're to take care of each other. They were devoted to the fellowship, to breaking bread from house to house. They ate their food with gladness and sincerity of heart. It sounds like they were grateful people. It's amazing when you're grateful how the minor irritations of life are below the noise level. They don't rise up and interfere with you and go, well, the person always the naysayer. Well, I didn't like the lighting in the theater today, and the sound wasn't quite right, and on it goes, and there isn't attention to what's most important. That little stuff gets in the way because we're not so grateful. They broke bread together. That was not only eating, but they had communion together. They shared communion on a weekly basis. Why? Why do we do that? Who knows? That's right. To remember Jesus. I want you to remember, think again. We've just come from being preached to that this Jesus Christ whom you crucified is raised. He lives. He's at the right hand of God. A celebration. Our reason for hope. Our reason for faith. We're going to have communion. We're going to remember. That's something that was very important. Many churches only do it on Easter now. Or only do it on special requests. Why? They devoted themselves to prayer. Ephesians 6, verses 18 through 20. With every prayer and request, pray at all times in the Spirit. And stay alert in this, with all perseverance and intercession for all the saints. Pray also for me, that the message may be given to me when I open my mouth to make known with boldness the mystery of the gospel. For this I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I might be bold enough in Him to speak as I should. There's a lot in that in Ephesians 6, where obviously Paul's talking the reasons that we're praying. Why should we be devoted in prayer? We need to be praying at all times. In Colossians 4, verses 2 through 4, devote yourselves to prayer. Stay alert in it with thanksgiving. Notice it says, in my version, stay alert in both of these verses.
Yeah.
You know, you find yourself kind of praying and losing consciousness a lot. Maybe you need to get up and pray, move around a little bit instead of being in whatever position you're in. Maybe you need to open your eyes. It's okay to pray with your eyes open. Stay alert. Something might be happening, okay? You can pray as you go. I pray when I drive, so you know I better keep my eyes open. At the same time, pray also for us that God may open the door to us for the message, to speak the mystery of the Messiah, for which I am in prison, so that I may reveal it as I am required to speak. Notice Paul's concern is that he wants, when he preaches, the message of the Word of God to spread, which is the same desire we have today. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 through 2, finally, pray for us, brothers, that the Lord's message may spread rapidly and be honored, just as it was with you, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men, for not all have faith. You know, that's another reason for praying, is that there are wicked people out there. Not everyone has faith, and we're impacted by that. It says there were no needy. You know, I was very curious when I was reading that. So in the early church, there were no needy. Wow. Because needy is pretty broad, isn't it?
Yes.
I was thinking, what is needy? I think the definition's changed today because I really, particularly when it comes to the basic needs of life, don't really consider many of us as needy today. You know what I'm saying? We have clothes. We have food. We have shelter. We have our basic needs, do we not? So when we talk about, I need this, a lot of times we're thinking we need a PlayStation 3. We need a vacation. We need time off. I'm only talking about what I'm thinking, okay? So that's Vacation's next week, so I'm getting pretty excited about that. I'm going to come back to that because we're going to look in Acts how the needy were addressed, because I think that we really get confused about that today. I think what we want as needy is to have difficulties removed, and that's not being needy. It could be. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together. We have difficulty getting to church twice a week. They went every day. They were excited because this is a new life. They were grabbing hold of a new life together. They worshiped God every day together. And we really struggle in our society because we have so many competing activities. In Hebrews 10, verse 25, you've heard this many times, where the writer is saying that we shouldn't stay away from our meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. There's many reasons why people miss. I think the number one right now is people are just tired. I'm tired Thursday night. I work hard, and if I don't, I have trouble getting up and going to work. I hear that. I hear a lot of different things, but it's amazing we do always what we want to do. I hear all that. I take it in, but we always do what is most important to us. We always do. I hear the excuses of my children when they were growing up. And invariably, you could take it down to that point. I've never seen you not do what was important to you. I mean, just look at your own kids' behavior. So how does God look at your behavior when it comes to the fellowship, when it comes to worshiping together? What's your excuse? Is it important? How can we make it? I would say you need to examine life to see what is truly important and adjust accordingly. Adjust accordingly. Simplify your life. Sometimes we need to simplify our lives. They were praising God. They devoted themselves to praising God. That was part of the early church. Giving praise. This is something that I really have been growing up in the last few years. Because part of my religious heritage was being very formal and very stiff. And praising God is out of yourself. It is just forgetting about you, and it's all about God. And I tell you, there was a time in worship service, if somebody was doing this, I'd be, Someone was raising up their hands to praising God. It made me nervous. That's emotion. You know? I mean, it used to freak me out a little bit. I'm just being honest with you. But you know what? Praising God is intellectual and it is emotional. Amen. He's our Creator. You look at this, and they went from being cut to the heart, convicted that their sins, their actions put Jesus Christ on the cross and killed Him, to the point where they were forgiven of that deed and they could now live a new life in Christ and go to heaven. Wow! I can get fired up. I can get excited about that life, right? They grew. The church grew daily. That's a part of the church. Now, how could it not but grow if all these other things were happening? Wouldn't you want to be a part? Guys, I just got to share something here. That was what attracted me to the campus ministry. That's what attracted me at every point in my life to the churches that I was in, was the evidence of the grace of God at work. The Word of God being taught, the fellowship, the devotion to these things, what made me want to be a part. not sitting in the pew, being quiet, not being expressive, not feeling the grace of God in my life. And it required me to change. It required me to repent of these attitudes that I had been holding on to and give that way. It starts here. You don't wait for it for somebody else. It starts here. Have your own personal change in this area. And you will soon see fellowship in a different light. Guys, these are basics, but we get away from the basic Word of God so quickly. Okay, let's get back to what I was talking about. There was no needy. Let's turn to Acts 4. In verse 32, it's now a little later. Things have happened. And it says, "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and soul. And no one said that any of his possessions was his own, but instead they held everything in common. And with great power the apostles were giving testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was on all of them. For there was not a needy person among them, because all those who owned lands or houses sold them, brought the proceeds of the things that were sold, and laid them at the apostles' feet. This was then distributed to each person as anyone had a need. Joseph, a Levite and a Cypriot by birth, whom the apostles named Barnabas, which is translated son of encouragement, sold a field he owned, brought the money, and laid it at the apostles' feet." You know what's amazing here is this was not organized and it was not commanded. This was evidence of the grace of God in people's lives. This was just how they felt about their things. When they saw a need, they took care of it. No one forced them. Do you need proof of this? You see, in the past, people say, well, this is obviously arguing for communism. As if this was some political thing or political movement. No. This is the evidence of God's grace in our hearts when we have and someone has not. When someone can't eat and I have enough. Let's go on. And I'll show you what I mean in chapter 5. "But a man named Ananias with Sapphira his wife sold a piece of property. However, he kept back part of the proceeds with his wife's knowledge and brought a portion of it and laid it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, 'Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back a part of the proceeds from the field? Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? And after it was sold, wasn't it at your disposal? Why is it that you planned this thing in your heart? You have not lied to men, but to God.' When he heard these words, Ananias dropped dead, and a great fear came on all who heard. The young men got up, wrapped his body, carried him out, and buried him. There was an interval of about 3 hours, and his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. 'Tell me,' Peter asked her, 'did you sell the field for this price?' 'Yes,' she said, 'for that price.' Then Peter said to her, 'Why did you agree to test the Spirit of the Lord? Look, the feet of those who have buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out.' Instantly she dropped dead at his feet. When the young men came in, they found her dead, carried her out, buried her beside her husband. Then great fear came on the whole church and on all those who heard these things." Now, why did I go through all that? The fact is that Peter said, "Wasn't the field yours?" Go back. Take a look at it. It says in verse 4, "Wasn't it yours while you possessed it? It's your property. You didn't have to sell it." Then he says, "When you sold it, wasn't the money at your disposal? It's your money. So why would you lie to the Holy Spirit and say, 'Well, we sold it for... we sold it for X price and we're given this much,' to make yourself look good?" You see what I'm saying here? The needy were taken care of because people had it on their hearts to give. And I think we need to examine our attitudes about our money and our attitudes about how we spend it. These people had things they could sell and they could still live. Okay? They didn't do these things to their suffering. They did it to take care of other people. And we have all last year talked about getting out of debt, manage your money, so that we can take the funds that are extra, we can help other people who are truly in need. And we are hurting when we spend everything we have and borrow more, and then we have a needy person. What kind of fellowship is that when we cannot help, but we have spent everything we have on our pleasure and on our things, and then some? That's not right. And the example is certainly not in the Scripture.
Holy cow, I'm running out of time. All right. Let's jump back to chapter 3.
So, we've talked about what they devoted themselves to. Have a little snapshot there. What I briefly want to talk about is the healing of the lame man. In chapter 3, Peter and John were going up together to the temple to pray. It was the time of the day for them to pray. And sitting before the beautiful gate, which was outside of the temple of Solomon, there was a gate called Beautiful. Now, I was reading a description of it. It's incredible. It's a gate about 40 feet high. People loved to go into the temple through that because it was ornate bronze doors with all kinds of decorations to it. And there had been a man who was lame from birth who had someone carry him there every single day. And he spent the day laying at the gate where the people liked to come to and from, laying there begging. And this is the gate that Peter and John come into to go and pray. And as they were going through, there was the lame man looks at him and he asks him for help. And Peter says, I have nothing to give you. I don't have any money to give you. But what I will do is I'll heal you. And he tells him he actually grabs him. They lift him up. And the guy is healed as he lifted up. And the guy starts jumping around. He's running. He's jumping. He's leaping. He's walking. And he's praising God. Can you imagine what that looks like? A guy who has never walked his entire life is miraculously healed when he asks for help. And so a big commotion goes on because, remember, everybody's going every day to pray. They know this guy. They know what he looks like. And they see him jumping and leaping around. And they're coming over and he's praising God. And he's physically holding on to Peter and John because he's so fired up. And it creates a commotion. And when the people come over and it surrounds Solomon's colonnade, what happens is Peter going to preach. And so we're going to finish up with this, what he says here, while he's holding on to him. In verse 12, when Peter saw this, he addressed the people. Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Why do you stare at us as though by our own power or godliness we made him walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus, whom you handed over and denied in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you denied the Holy and Righteous One and asked to have a murderer given to you. And you killed the source of life whom God raised from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in his name has made this man strong, whom you see and know. So the faith that comes through him has given him this perfect health in front of all of you. Now, that's pretty hard, isn't it? And so at this point, Peter sees something. I mean, he can see that their heart's broken. He can see something going on here, and so he changes his tone, and it says in verse 17, "And now, brothers, I know that you did it in ignorance, just as your leaders also did. But what God predicted through the mouth of all the prophets that his Messiah would suffer, he has fulfilled in this way. Therefore, repent and turn back that your sins may be wiped out, so that seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and he may send Jesus, who has been appointed Messiah for you." And he goes on, he talks about the Old Testament fulfillment in Jesus Christ. And then verse 26, "God raised up his servant and sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your evil ways." An incredible event. Once again, another crowd, a huge crowd, has the opportunity to hear what they're guilty of, to hear where they are in front of God, and to repent and turn and have a season of refreshing. How does that come into our lives? When we are cleansed by the blood of Jesus and we receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to end right there. We'll pick up in chapter 4. We're going to be covering about 4 chapters next week. Good luck. Talk to you later. Have a good week.